Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. Nice to be with you. I think before we actually deal with Samuel, I think it's only right that we should consider, first of all, his mother, Hannah, and secondly, his father, Elkanah. So when we first of all think of Hannah, we realise that she is one of many women that we find within Scripture who had the same hope of motherhood. The others we think of are Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel and Elizabeth. And yet when we look at all these other women, we see that Hannah herself was different. For she had the problem, didn't she, as we find, of the other wife, Peninnah. It would have been quite easy, as far as Hannah was concerned, it would be quite easy for her, knowing what human nature is, to be resentful of her, and also that in some way that she might want to go and seek vengeance. And yet, when we look at Hannah, this is not what she did. Because in the heart of Hannah, we find was the word of God in her heart. Now, if we were to look at her life in full, which we're not going to do this evening, we will see clearly that she is one who is what we might call a living example to the wise man's advice. You don't need to turn to it, but I'm just going to quote two verses from Ecclesiastes. The first one comes in chapter 7 and at verse 9, and the other one in chapter 5. And when we read these two verses and we think of Hannah, we see how beautifully Hannah's life reflected the things that are written here. For in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." And when we think of Hannah, I don't think there's any occasion that we can think of in which we could say that Hannah was angry at any time. And if we just go back a couple of chapters to chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few." And there's one thing we do see when we see Hannah, and that is that her words were few. And we see that she never spoke rashly with her mouth. And so if you'll come with me now to that first of Samuel and the very first chapter, we have there the record of Hannah praying to God that she might have a child. And we read in verse 11, "And she, Hannah, vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." And so in that quotation that we've just read from, do we see Hannah seeking revenge against the other wife? And the answer, of course, is no. But what we do see is that she sought the Lord of hosts, as we read in verse 11. And so therefore we must ask ourselves what an understanding she must have had about God, that he was the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth, that he was the sustainer of all things. She also must have known that the angels themselves were errands on his behalf. And therefore, as far as Hannah was concerned, she knew that if she went earnestly in prayer to her heavenly Father, she knew that with confidence that what she has asked of God, the desire of her heart, that God could give it her. We notice there, don't we, another little phrase after the Lord of hosts in that 11th verse. It says, "if thou wilt indeed." And it conjures up the same sort of idea when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, "not my will, but thine be done." So there must have been something really special in what Hannah had said to God, in that God responds to her request. And the request was, as we read there, in the middle of that 11th verse, that she wanted a man-child, or as the margin says, the seed of men. Now in Samuel, as well as it was in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are two things that stand out. One was the needs of the people, and second was God's plan of salvation for the world and with mankind upon it. And we have it here in this 11th verse as we come towards the end of the verse. Because we see here Hannah telling God that if God provides and opens up her womb and she has a child, then that child that she has, she was going to give back to the Lord, not for a short period of time, for all the days of his life, as it says at the end of that verse 11. Then when we go down this first chapter and we come to verse 20, we have there the record of the birth of Samuel. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked of him of the Lord. Now, the time that Samuel actually spent at home after his birth must have been only brief, and it must have ended quickly, because if we just look a bit further down in verse 20, if we look at verse 22, it says, but Hannah would not go up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide again. Re-establishing what the commitment she had made in that other verse 11, that there he may abide forever. And so here is Hannah saying that she wasn't going to go up until the child was weaned. And then when we come to verse 24, we find what happened at the time when the child was in fact weaned. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, and one ephah of flour, a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And so we see there towards the end of that 24th verse that it states that he was young, Samuel. In the next chapter, chapter 2 and at verse 18, it also tells us there that Samuel ministered unto the Lord, being a child. And then we noticed a year later in the next verse, verse 19, that Hannah brought a coat unto him, and not only was she going to do it for that day, but then she was going to do it from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifices. All this suggests then to us, doesn't it, that this young Samuel was only a young child. Here was Hannah giving her full attention to the development of Samuel, this one whom she had told the Almighty that she would devote him to God. And so she takes the child, doesn't she, to Shiloh, to Eli. Now, when we start to think of it from a natural point of view, we might think to ourselves, well, what Hannah decided was maybe a little bit foolish. Because here was Hannah taking this young child to be cared for, first of all, by an old man, and secondly, by his two sons, who we find are turned away from the things of God. For verse 22 says, of the second chapter, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they laid with the women and assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So knowing this then, it wouldn't have brought any confidence of leaving Samuel in the care of Eli and his two sons. And also at the time, the Shiloh itself was renowned for immorality. And therefore also that the man, Samuel, the young boy, there was no guarantee of safety. So we can imagine it from a natural point of view, It might have seemed a foolish thing to do. But of course the important thing here was that as far as Hannah was concerned, she was not entrusting her son to Eli. What she was doing was she was entrusting her son to God. And when she did that, that makes a lot of difference, doesn't it? She was not entrusting him to Shiloh, but in the service of him whose right it is. And of course, her great conviction was really based completely on prayer. For if we go back to chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him." And so here was Hannah recognizing that it was God that had in fact heard her prayer and opened her womb. Now also in chapter 1, we notice, first of all in verse 8, that her husband, Elkanah, asks her the question, "Why weepest thou?" Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, "Hannah, why weepest thou?" And then when we go down to verse 10, we find again, "And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore." And finally, in verse 15, Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit." And so we have a picture here of her crying and praying unto the Lord. But this is not crying with tears. But what she was doing was crying in an intense way as she prays unto the Almighty God. And how many times through Scripture do we find this idea of people crying unto the Lord in prayer? And what was God's reaction? Just to give some ideas, there was Abel when his blood cried unto God. And what was God's reaction? He drived Cain, didn't he, from his face. We think of the children of Israel, how that they cried unto God when they came out of the land of Egypt. So as it was with them, so it was with Hannah. And it is God who hears the cry of her and acted accordingly and gave her a son. So that was briefly a look at Hannah. What about Elkanah, Samuel's father? Well, he was a Levite, he was a descendant from Kohath, and he lived in the country of Ephraim. And when we consider him, we see that he was a wealthy man. Elkanah, to have more than one wife, was always a sign that he was a man of wealth and of status. For chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." And so by having two wives then, it gave the idea that he had wealth and status. And also, which we've already read in verse 24 of that first chapter, that when he went up to the Lord, when he went up to offer offerings unto the Lord on his annual visit to Shiloh, the things that he offered were the things that could only be offered by a man who had wealth. But we also note that back in the first chapter that he always gave generously to both of his wives. First of all, if we look at verse 4, "And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions." But then when we look in the next verse, we find that unto Hannah he gives a double portion. "But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion," or a double portion, "and her daughters," "for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb." And so we have the picture, don't we, of Elkanah showing a great example by going up yearly to worship to the Lord at Shiloh. But not only that, he also showed a great example to the people in which he lived with in a place called Ramah. But verse 3 says that he went up yearly, didn't it, to worship in chapter 1. And this man went up of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And so here he was showing a wonderful example to those around about him as he went up year by year. And if we had time and if we looked at this man, we see that he showed forth great godly qualities. And in particular at the time when Hannah returned to Ramah after she had disclosed to him all that had happened at that time. Now the time soon came when Samuel was with Eli. Eli, as we have said, was certainly old. Now Samuel himself, he may have been young, but maybe not younger than we might think. Maybe not younger than 5. He may not have been older than 20. And maybe he was less of a child than we might have thought. Now, Josephus in his records tells us that it was the Jewish tradition that when Jewish boys came to the age of 12, they became what was known as the sons of the law. They were personally responsible for the obedience to it. Samuel, therefore, was a child or a servant. Now, the word child is more a description of his status rather than his years. I want us to get a comparison with this when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, where we have a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word, the Greek word paeus, I think it is, which means servant. And when we look at it in the authorized version, they use the word son and sometimes child. Just to give you an idea what I mean, if you'll come with me to the Acts of the Apostles and the third chapter. First of all, in this third chapter, we see that the word child... that the word son is used. Verse 13 of Acts chapter 3. It says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son," or his servant, "Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Again in verse 26, at the end of this chapter, it says, "Unto you, first God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." And so in these two cases, we see the word son is used for servants. If we go into the next chapter, chapter 4, we see there's two occasions where they use the word child to mean servant. "For of a truth, against thy holy child," or holy servant, "Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both of Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together." And again, if we just go to verse 30, "By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child or servant, Jesus." So here in these verses that we've just looked at, these words do not refer to Jesus' boyhood, but his adult life as a servant. And it was reminding the Jews at that time of the Old Testament prophecies. And we're speaking of God's servant faithfully fulfilling his will. So whatever Samuel's actual age was, at the time that we've been thinking of in those first three chapters of 1 Samuel, the important thing is that in the first of Samuel chapter 3 was the beginning of a life that was completely sealed to a life of communion between himself and that of Yahweh. Come back with me then to 1 Samuel, and first of all at chapter 3 and at verse 19. And here we have the beginning of what was to be a continual relationship between Samuel and the Almighty. For it says there, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." And so we see the picture, haven't we, of now Samuel beginning to grow. He must have been doing that which was right in the ways of the Lord, because it says the Lord was with him. And so we ask ourselves, well, what was the daily task then of Samuel? Well, in this third chapter in verse 15, it says, "And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision." And so we see here is the main aspect of the work of Samuel. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Now I'm sure that this is not what he was only doing. He was doing other things, but we are not told what they were. Now the interesting thing is that here he was doing the first, opening the temple, being the doorkeeper, and here is him. He's the first in the father's line to undertake this duty. And later this became the role, didn't it, of Korah's family. We're told this in 1 Chronicles 9 verse 19. And maybe it was because of Samuel's faithfulness. It may well have been the reason why later, why the family of Korah were chosen. Now the daily life that Samuel saw, and also the things that he actually performed, clearly must have had a great impression upon the mind of Samuel. He saw, didn't he, the provision of the law. He saw the divine worship that was going on in the temple. He saw all the things that a faithful Israelite was supposed to understand, which was to come from the schoolmaster that was provided by the Almighty. And in connection with the sacrifices, also Samuel must have understood that the blood of bulls and of goats could not have taken away sins, but a greater offering was needed to be made for the people. And I think above all else that we see in Samuel's life is the complete difference between Samuel on one hand and Eli's two sons on the other. What was Samuel's desire? His desire was to serve God, but to serve God in the appropriate manner. Why, Eli's two sons on the opposite side, Ophni and Phinehas, did not show the right attitude. In Psalm 84, we have there, an explanation of what was to be the correct young Levite's attitude. Just come with me to Psalm 84. And keep your fingers in Samuel as well. Psalm 84, first of all, reading from verse 10. "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." And so that should have been the attitude of a true Levite. And what was Samuel? Well, we read it, didn't we, in chapter 3 and verse 15. What was Samuel doing? He was opening the doors of the house of the Lord. Back in Psalm 84, and this time at verse 4. "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee." And what of the aptitude of Samuel? Well, in the second chapter and at verse 11, it says, "And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child Samuel did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Verse 18 we've already mentioned. And Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child. And again at the very first chapter of this third chapter. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Back in Psalm 84 and at verse 9 we are told, Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. And again in conjunction with Samuel, chapter 2 and at verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. And finally, in Psalm 84 and verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob. And back in the very first chapter, in verse 20, we have the reminding ourselves of Hannah, when she had conceived that she had borne a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Behold, I have asked of him of the Lord. And so we see there the aspects of Samuel and also of what should be the standards to one, which one a Levite should be. And the last aspect, the communion of prayer, we think of that between Samuel and God, one in which Samuel himself had been preparing for. And so we come to the account of Samuel and Eli, how the both of them had slept in the temple. But it was not the temple itself where they slept, but it was two of the chambers that were associated with the sanctuary. And so I want us to think for a moment as the night was almost over. The lampstand had just still be alight. Let us remember that it had been prepared the night before to burn as long as possible so that it would not need any further attention. But there was still some time to elapse before the morning. However, because of after hearing God's message, Samuel then goes and lies down again for a while before arising to open up the doors of the temple to allow the new worshippers to enter. So therefore, God's call may have come to Samuel at what we might consider to be the darkest hour, just before dawn. How appropriate that would have been, because we know when God's message or when God speaks, it always lightens man's darkness. Now, as from the voice of God that called to him, we see that Samuel wakes from his sleep. Although the record reveals that it is Samuel and not Eli who was to receive the messages from God. And yet we find the second theme, as we have already mentioned in the opening, if we go back to Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3, where we have the record there, don't we, of Samuel already becoming a servant. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And so here is Samuel becoming a servant. And that's Samuel ministered unto the Lord. And he did this constantly before the Lord. And we could soon easily overlook it. But it is a reminder of his true position. As we have already mentioned, those verses in chapter 2 and verse 11, chapter 2 and verse 18, and also at verse 21, and the Lord visited Anna, and so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. And at verse 26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favour of both with the Lord and also with men. Now, in all these verses, we see here, don't we, Samuel as a servant. Samuel as ministering to the Lord. And how also, as he did this, how he began to grow in favour of the Lord. And we see similarities, don't we, between Samuel on one hand and the Lord Jesus Christ on the other. Both of them were learned obedience, and the pair of them learned it at an early age, like the Lord Jesus Christ. Samuel also was ready and willing. And so we picture for ourselves now, don't we, that time when the voice called him. What was Samuel's reaction? Did he just limber over to meet Eli or to speak to Eli? Quite the opposite. It tells us that he ran to Eli's side. We can see here, can't we, the eagerness of Samuel, ready to assist, completely and utterly devoted to the things of God. So we have already a close bond between Eli and that of Samuel. And so the message from God comes. It may have been an answer to a problem that Samuel may have had in his mind. Only a fool would have been ignorant at that time of the sins of Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. But when we think of Samuel, we come to realise that Samuel was no fool. For he was receiving, wasn't he, instructions in the ways of the Lord. He was involved in the worship of the tabernacle. And Samuel himself could not have failed to recognise that the things that he was being taught at this time, that Hophni and Phinehas at the same time were not doing it. Now, to somebody like Samuel, this would be painful. He would want an answer. Samuel would want an explanation. Now, of course, at this time, here was Eli, who was the, if you like, the leader of the nation spiritually. He knew exactly what was going on at this time and did nothing about it. And this was really a serious weakness. Although Eli meant well, but the fact was that it was not good enough. It was not good enough then, and it's not good enough now. So we can imagine how Samuel, knowing all this was going on, must have been turning this over in his mind. But he did not tell Eli of his concerns. And we see similarities, don't we, when we think of Eli and Samuel, between that of David and also of Saul. Eli was the Lord's anointed, and therefore he needed support. And yet his support for Eli was not blind support. Here was Samuel, he knew exactly what the problem was, and therefore he may have turned his thoughts to God and his purpose. Just as it had worked, didn't it, in the mind of Hannah before Samuel was born. Now, Samuel might have been aware of Eli's visitor, the man of God, who told Eli that what was going to befall his family, that there was to be the death of his two sons. Now, the unnamed prophet may have brought God's message to Eli that very day. And this may have caused Eli and Samuel to have disturbed thoughts at night, and therefore they could not sleep properly. And maybe we ourselves have experienced the same when we have one problem or another, maybe, that's playing on our minds, that we are unable to sleep properly because they're pressing on our minds. Now, if we look at 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see." And that phrase there in verse 2, where it says he came to pass at that time, means that it came to pass on that day. I suppose the question we have to ask ourselves, why were there two messages, one to Eli and one to Samuel? Of course, the answer could be that Eli would learn that Samuel had received a word from God. And of course, this would reinforce, wouldn't it, the news that had been given to him, knowing also that Samuel had learned of God's purpose with the nation. And with certainty, Eli knew that his two sons were definitely not going to succeed him. And so therefore we find Eli, now he's on a course to instruct Samuel and to prepare Samuel to take his place at the time of his death in the service of the temple. And so we have this voice coming to Samuel, and it comes three times, we are told. And three times Samuel runs to Eli. And that was before, of course, Eli suddenly come to realise that it was the voice of God. Now, when we think of that, our minds may think of the vision that Peter had at the rooftop of Joppa, which was a significant development in the development of God's purpose in the New Testament, just as it is with Samuel's here in the Old. For in Acts chapter 10, it tells us that it was done thrice. I think we have here that Eli was reluctant to recognise that the word of God was now being revealed to his temple servant, just as Peter was when he could not see that the gospel was going to be preached to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles. Another interesting point is that even at this time, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord revealed unto him. Look at verse 7 of this third chapter. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Yes, Samuel knew about God, because he was involved, wasn't he? As we have said, with all the activities of the temple, the offerings, the prayers. He'd also heard about God from his mother and Eli. Yes, he knew about God, but yet he did not yet know him. In the sense of a personal relationship between, on one hand, Samuel and God on the other. And it reminds us also, in this day and generation, where we are told in the Gospel of John and chapter 17 and verse 3, where it says, "And this is the life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And so learning to know God is absolutely essential for one who is of every disciple. And the only way to do this is by imitating, isn't it, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the life of Samuel. And here was Samuel. What was he doing? He was fulfilling the prayer of his mother. The message that the angel brought was not maybe what Samuel was expecting. He may have thought that the message he was now to receive would be actually a severe judgment upon Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. He knew that it would also be distressful, wouldn't it? And shame would come upon Eli. And that might be the reason why he failed to tell Eli the vision, as we have said, and as it's recorded in the 15th verse of that third chapter. And maybe on that basis, there may be some who may think, well, here we have a what we might call a reluctant prophet. Here is Samuel showing a reluctance in speaking the words of God. But when we look at it, we see clearly that Samuel's reluctance is understandable. He had not been, in fact, asked to tell Eli. He was told that God had already spoken, had already given Eli the message. And I think the reason why Samuel did not want to speak to Eli was because out of compassion, not because he was reluctant to speak the words of God. Nevertheless, we find that Eli had to press Samuel hard to find out what God had said to him. And he first of all, when he asked for the account on what had happened, what did Samuel say when he returned to his bed? Well, if you look at verse 17 of this third chapter, "And he said, What is this thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, of all the things that he said unto thee. And what did Samuel tell him? Well, he tells us in the next verse, verse 18, and Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him and said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. So what was the reaction of Eli then? It says, and he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. It is the same sort of reaction that we have from Job, isn't it? When he knew what was going to come upon him. For we have that in Job chapter 1 and verse 21. And so the burden of this whole chapter is less on the judgments which were to fall upon the house of Eli than that which was to encompass Samuel. He enters as a servant, a minister of God, and he does this without ever forsaking that service. He grows up, doesn't he? And now we have a new and important time in the life, and also in the life of the whole of the nation of Israel. For we find even the whole of Israel knew this. Verse 20 says, and all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And so Samuel becomes the oracle of God. Henceforth, we see that Eli knew that he had to decrease himself and that Samuel, on the other hand, had to increase. And so in the next chapter, chapter 4, we have there the fateful decision to take the Ark of God into battle. And the consequences was its capture. It also records that what God had said came to pass, the death of Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. For Eli also hears that the glory had departed from Israel. And what a hopeless picture it was. Except if he had not first been given that assurance from God that God was speaking to Samuel. And so we read at the end of this third chapter, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And verse 1 of chapter 4, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle.